Welcome to this week's podcast. I'm Mickey Badlamenti, discipleship pastor here at Rock Point Community Church. Our goal in the messages we share is to consistently present God's truth in ways that will challenge you, bring you new perspective, and ultimately lead you into closer relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Wherever you're listening from, we hope this message encourages you in your faith. We also welcome you to visit us anytime you're in the Detroit area. Our Sunday services are at 9 and 11 a.m. and include a full range of children's programs, as well as a ministry specifically for children with special needs. Find us on Facebook or visit our website at rockpoint.org for more information.
Reading out of Luke chapter 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Father, anoint your word, we pray this morning, to our hearts and our minds, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to check one more time on this mic here, just see if it'll work for me at all. If it won't, the only thing that's disturbing to me on this is this. I have lived with Italians for 4 decades now, and I can't talk without using my hands properly. So we'll see how this one works out, all right? This passage is going to be our text for a significant portion of this season in a series that we've entitled The Rejoicing. This is a passage that is very powerful in its expression. Basically, you have, as we know, the shepherds, they're out in the fields and they're at night and they're just hanging out there doing their thing, and suddenly the angel of the Lord appears to them. And the statement said is, first of all, don't be afraid, which happens whenever the angels show up, because we have this idea that angels are these cute little, beautiful little beings with fuzzy little wings and all. Angels are terrifying. Some angels evidently are just eyes alone. Some seem to be all feathers. They're trying to translate what they see, the individuals who see them, and they can't quite catch it. But we do know that it's terrifying, because every time they show up, they have to say, "Don't be afraid," even when they're bringing good news, because it's just that shocking. And in here you have a double shock. Not only does the angel show up and they're terrified, he says, "Don't be afraid." And then he says, "I bring you good news," which is the word for gospel, good news, that's going to cause great joy or a great rejoicing. And then he talks about the birth of Christ. But then there's a double whammy, because the term there in the verse 13 says, suddenly, a great company. So there's, again, this burst of something, and it's a massive blow of light and sound, and it says a great company of the heavenly host. So you get the idea that there's, we don't know, thousands, millions. I mean, you're sitting there, and the next thing you know is an angel shows up, and that's scary, but the next thing you know is there's suddenly, bam, a million angels, and the place is blazing with light, and they're singing glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. I wanted to do something, and I forgot to do this here, so I'm going to ask you to stand one more time, please, if you would, and I'm going to ask you simply to say this, to say glory to God.
Glory to God.
Let's try it one more time. Glory to God. Now express yourself. Glory to God.
Glory to God.
Okay, that's excellent. Have a seat. If you hadn't gotten that last one right, you'd still be standing, okay? But you did great on that. There's something about that shout of praise. There's something about that celebration. That's what this season is about. It's a celebration. And it begins right here in that empty field with these shepherds and all these angels busting out all over the place. How many of you have ever been to a Lions football game? Far more than I would have thought. Same thing in first service. You guys get out a lot more than I do, okay? I haven't been to a game, I don't know for sure, maybe 10, maybe 15 years. I'm not sure exactly. I know I went one time because somebody gave me some tickets, okay? And then another time, I do think I purchased some and went. So I've been maybe twice, not because I don't want to, but it's been a time issue and cost and everything else like that. So my one son has been in Arkansas. He's at a job he's got down there, and I keep telling him if he comes back with a southern accent, we're going to send him to a re-education camp. But he came back for the holiday, and we have been watching the games together by FaceTime over this whole season. And so Pax is timing in on the phone there, and the thing is that depending on which station he's watching or feed and we're watching, he's either 20 or 30 seconds ahead of us or behind us. And that's been a little weird, you know, because he's like, oh, and we're like, what, you know, and then we're like, oh, no, he's like, what, you know, and so like the third or fourth game, we had to sit here and say, okay, nobody say anything, wait, yeah, happened for you, yeah, ah! You know, it's like delayed gratification, you know, and depression, it was a weird thing. So he was back up, we got to see the game on Sunday, I think, together for the first time together. And then I splurged, I blew my entire retirement, and we got tickets for Thanksgiving. So we were there. Okay? I'm walking in, and recently my other son and I had seen Gladiator 2, and as we're walking into the stadium, I haven't been there in so long, and the crush of the crowd and everyone hawking their sails everywhere, I said, this has got to feel like it was in the Coliseum, you know? Everyone's kind of cheering on their guy and crushing in, so I'm feeling that. I'm going in, and we sit down and had great seats, and we're watching the game, and the Lions are in control the whole time. Really, they were really in control. They really were in control right up until they weren't. And so first down after first down, and we're feeling it's okay. You know, everyone's cheering, and everyone every once in a while stands up, so you have to stand up because you can't see in front of you. So you stand up, and then they want you to punch it louder. You know, and Eminem gets on the screen and says, louder, you know. So we're going loud, and I'm not going to blow my voice out, and I'm not going to get caught with things. So I'm going to confess to you, here's what I did. I put my hands together, and I went like this. I went, I'm yelling real loud, loud yell, cheer, 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 loud yell, cheer, really loud yelling, cheering, you know. So everyone's screaming their heads off, and that's what I'm doing, okay? The game goes on, and for those of you that watched the game, and if you didn't, then you're not really a Christian. It's the one time we can cheer for Lions if we're Christians, okay, guys? In the past, you couldn't do that, okay? You never cheered for Lions in the early church, ever, 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 ever. And besides, Jesus is a lion. I mean, we know in the Hebrew, it's not Lion of Judah. It's Jesus is a Lions fan of Judah that belonged in Judah. So it's the original language. You have to check that out. So we're there at the game. And the last, those you watched, you know what happened. The last 5-10 minutes, it starts to spiral out of control. I mean, Bears are coming back. And the last 5 minutes or so, there's one of the most egregiously terrible calls in all of officiating, okay? It's a pass interference, and the ball was nowhere near. It was unplayable. It's not possible. It shouldn't happen. There's something conspiratorial about this, okay? And when that happens, the entire stadium erupts because it was against our team, okay? So everyone's up. And I'm going to tell you guys, I was cool up until then. But then that happens, and I'm, what? And I'm up there with everyone else. And we're intense, like, what? That's a terrible call. And we're talking to people who we do not even know. You know, that was a terrible call. You know, we're discussing with that. And then it's coming down to the final moments. And it looks like they could lose. And then they finally, at the last second, we didn't even realize they won because the time ran out. Okay? And suddenly the time runs out and the game is over and we won. And I'm into this mob mentality at this point. I'm part of the mob. I'm part of the crowd, first to lynch the guy and now to celebrate. And so we're sharing this moment and we're screaming our lungs out. I'm finally actually screaming my lungs out because now they need my lungs to win the game. So I'm screaming my lungs out. I'm not just going, fellowship, man. I'm screaming out. I'm aware as I'm doing that I am caught up with a mob. I'm caught up with this mentality. And I like it, you know? And then they win, and suddenly, and I'm not kidding, this is the truth, I'm turning around, I'm giving high fives to people who I do not even know, and to the ones in front, and they're doing it to us. It was the strongest sense of community I have felt in Detroit. It was intense. It was wonderful. We even got little cloths that we had. And I think I'll frame this one. And so we're waving our claws. We're screaming out things. We're yelling. We're doing all of that. All of this was part of the celebration, part of the joy with 70,000 people. But what if they lose? You see, I'm pretty committed now. I'm stuck with this. I think they're going to the Super Bowl, and I'm going to be heartbroken if they don't. But what if they lose? And it's possible. After all, it has occurred for 5 decades now. Maybe 6 or 7. What is your joy dependent on? What is your joy dependent on? Is it dependent upon a sports team? And what if they lose? Is it dependent upon a stack of money that you have? So occasionally at night you slip down quietly and like Scrooge, count your cash and you feel a sense of security or joy over that. What happens if that goes away? Perhaps it's a relationship that you're invested in that brings you joy and that you feel good because that person likes you and thinks you're great, but what happens if they stop liking you or if they go away? What is your joy dependent upon? I enjoyed the game. I love seeing the Lions win. I love the sense of community and the expressions of celebration, but that is not the source of my joy. In this passage, we see there's this angelic breakthrough. There's this sudden presence of explosion of light and sound that would have blown out the Lions game entirely, as loud as that was. There's this news that's going to cause great joy, the angel says, for all the people of all the nations. Recently, a week or two ago, we had one of our members, a woman named Joyce Kalaga. Some of you know her, many of you do not. Just quiet, faithful woman, passed away, and had her funeral here. And as I'm reviewing for the funeral, I'm realizing how much of what I'm going to say at this funeral dovetails to what I'm talking about here today, because Joyce's name, as you might imagine, means rejoicing or to rejoice. And to rejoice is to feel or show great joy and delight. Great joy and delight. And Joyce was that kind of a person. In her 80s, she's hitting all different countries around the world. She's going on all these different tours and stuff. And she was a person of great joy. I asked different questions at funerals, and some of you can mark this down so you can be prepped for when you die, okay? And I'm going to talk to your people, all right? Because things I'll ask, besides faith questions and stuff, is, and stories about them in one way or the other, is what scriptures were important to this person? What may have been a life passage for them? And for Joyce's, her life passage, I was told, was Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. And how ironic. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. What an appropriate passage for a woman named Joyce. But we should never pluck a scripture out. We've talked about this before. Context matters. And so I looked at this in context. I want to say, what is the psalmist trying to say here? Well, right preceding verse 7 gives us context, because in verse 6 it says, praise be to the Lord, for he's heard my cry for mercy. So in full context, it's praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cries for mercy. The Lord's my strength, my shield, my heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. In other words, the joy that is being found here is because he heard the cry for mercy, because he answered and extended grace. And that's where the joy comes in. That's where the celebration comes in. Now, I'm not going to ask this morning in this gathering how many of you are saved or how many of you have committed your life to Christ, how many of you have repented of your sin and received grace. I'm assuming many of you, but I have no doubt that there are those of us who have not. And for some of us, we need to think about this for a minute, because there's also what I would call cultural Christians, and I'm seeing this phenomenon more and more. See, there are cultural Christians, and there are what I would call actual Christians. Cultural Christians are those that align with Christianity because they think it's linked to some political movement that they like. or because there are certain benefits they see from Christian culture. Richard Dawkins, a well-known atheist, is one of those. He's come out and said, yeah, I'm a cultural Christian. He doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe in the scripture. He despises everything of faith. But he likes living, he says, in a Christian culture where the dignity of an individual is lifted up, where democracy and other rules are in place, the rules that are drawn from scripture. So he rejects faith, but he loves the cultural benefits of it. And perhaps that's you. You like the therapeutic aspects, perhaps, or the wisdom that you see in Christianity and some of the cultural elements of it. But if you've never become conscious of your sin, if you've never actually asked forgiveness for that and repented of it and received grace, then you're no different than Richard Dawkins, the atheist. You're a cultural Christian, but you're not a person that's actually following faith. So are you a cultural Christian, or are you actually a Christian? A sinner saved by grace, having repented and living in the joy of that. You see, the source of an actual Christian's joy is found and based on a relationship with God and on the grace that he's extended to us. That's the foundation that we lean into. Luke chapter 10. Even the disciples had a little confusion over some of this stuff. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus has sent out the disciples two by two to do their first kind of ministry function. And he tells them, he says, whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects he who sent me, rejects God. And he sends them out. And then it says this in verse 17. It says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. In other words, we did great spiritual things. I mean, it was powerful, man. I mean, we crushed it, Jesus. I mean, we just demolished things out there. It was so cool. And you said, I know. I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. Spiritually, I visualized the whole thing. And I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing's going to harm you. But then verse 20, he says, however. And that's like a giant, big however. However, like, hold on here, guys. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Don't rejoice over all the spiritual razzle-dazzle that you achieved. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You want to find something to rejoice in? You want to find something to be established in joy? It's not all the spiritual, powerful things that are being done. It's that you are established in a place that no enemy can touch. That your names are written in heaven. He goes on even further, Jesus does, later in Luke. In chapter 15, he lays out, I think as Dan Snead talked about a couple weeks ago, he lays out three parables when the Pharisees are grumbling and saying, oh, he hangs out with sinners. And Jesus lays out three parables. And it's a Jewish thing. When you emphasize something once, that's one thing. If you really want to get it across, you say it twice. If you really want to punch it into someone's face and punch it up big time in bold letters, you do it three times. Verily, I say unto you. Verily, verily, I say. Verily, 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 I say unto you. I really want you to listen up. And the first one of these three, the last one, is the prodigal son that's lost. The second one is a coin that a woman loses and finds. But the very first one is a shepherd. It takes us right back to the angels in the field. And it's a shepherd. He has 99 sheep that have listened and are safe, but one has wandered off. Jesus says he leaves those 99 and he goes to find that one. And then it says in verses 5 and 7 of Luke 15, when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. You ever lose something? Has anybody ever lost anything? Okay, we do it. It just happens, okay? And you know you're looking everywhere and you're frustrated at just not knowing what happened to it. That alone is disturbing you, and especially if it was valuable, it's like, oh my gosh, what did I do? What are my keys, my wallet? You know, picture of my dog, whatever it was that's important to you. And then you find it. And there's that sense of, yeah, I lost my wedding ring. I've lost it twice. Three times it's not coming back, I know that. But the one time was early when we were married, and I was a youth pastor, and we'd taken the kids, the youth group up canoeing, We're all, okay, I was trying to drown students, okay, at the time, flipping their canoes, they were flipping mine. We're wrestling in the water, I put my hand down, and I felt my ring drop off in the cold water, drop right off, and I'm this high in water. Dropped right off. I had the person stand there, freeze, and I'm trying to go down to find it. My wife's over in the canoe nearby looking, and for some reason I brought a mask along, a diving mask. I think I was thinking I was going to sneak up on someone underwater and then flip them. I don't know. So I took the mask. I'm going down the fifth time. I'm not seeing fifth time down. And as I come up, Renee's like, you know, everything okay? I'm like, yes, everything's fine. You know, going on down the fourth time, fifth time. And then the last time, I just see a glint of gold almost covered up by the silt by that time. It was almost covered up by the river, by the silt. And I took that thing, and I came up like Excalibur out of the water. The joy of finding something that was lost. Joyfully, he puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, Jesus says, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. Are you guys aware, for those of you that have committed your life to Christ, that the moment you did that, there was a massive intergalactic celebration just over you? There was a massive celebration that blew the doors off of eternity just over you. That's what the scripture is saying here. There's this more rejoicing in heaven over one than over the 99. There's this celebration that occurred. And that celebration is here. It's now. I know that there's stress going on. I know there's layoffs that have happened. I know that there's family situations, especially over the holidays. It's always wonderful to have family over, isn't it, sometimes, you know, especially with a political season just ending. You know, there's all sorts of things I know that can enter into this. But for the Christian, the actual Christian, the foundation of our joy is in our salvation. It's an anchor. That moment, that aspect of knowing that we committed our life to Christ, that we repented, and that he received us and forgave us. That's where our hope is anchored. And whatever happens of stress out here, whatever things occur, whatever losses happen, we can come back to that point. We can come back to that place because that's where our hope, that's where our joy is founded. In John chapter 16, it says a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. It's appropriate for Christmas. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Jesus says, now is your time of grief, but I'll see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. We're going to have struggles. There are going to have moments of difficulty. But no one can take your joy if it's based in the awareness of your salvation. Your eternal future is established. You are in a position that no one and nothing can touch or dismember or damage. I know this is going to sound like people are dying all over the place, but one of our longest-serving members, Olga Smoot, passed away on Monday. She's been the matriarch of this church in many ways for 50-plus years. And she was in hospice care, and I visited her before I'd left town a little bit recently, and we talked, and I've known her forever. Jeff Brown visited her last week and told her, and I was planning on visiting her Monday again, and I get the call 6 a.m. that she's passed. So Jeff Brown had visited her last week and has a great relationship too, and said, well, I'm going to stop by and see you next week. And Olga says, I'm not going to be here. She was so looking forward to leaving. She was so looking forward to heaven. I mean, she was in pain, and yet she moved past the pain for the joy set before her. She was that intense, and it was genuine, and it was deep. Evidently, at one point in time, she'd fallen asleep, and she woke up to find one of her friends there with her. And her first thing was, am I in heaven? Now, I can guarantee if I'd been the one she woke up to, she would not have thought that. Okay. But this other person is much more angelic and graceful than I am. And that was her first thing. She had a tough life. Olga had a lot of challenges that she had to deal with within her life. She managed it gracefully and always with an eye towards God. Mark Twain made the statement once, "Why is it that we rejoice at a birth and grieve at a funeral?" And he says, "It is because we are not the persons involved." Olga is in a place of celebration, and we'll talk about that Tuesday at her funeral. But I bring this up to you because I want you to understand where joy is established, that even in pain and difficulty, that can't be taken away. I also want to emphasize this because of the longevity. Olga, for 50 years, was in one church. And as she got older and less able to contribute, she was still known and loved by people who knew her when she was younger. There's something about longevity, and I believe this strongly, and I based my life upon it. I've been a part of this church for over 40 years now. And I've turned down all the millions of offers I've had. Lions wanted me to coach them a couple of years in their bad times. That's when they were really desperate. Turned that down, you know, and all the millions of dollars I've been offered. But I knew from the very beginning I wanted to be part of a church. I'm not a professional. I'm not looking for the next ring up the ladder. This has been my community. This has been my home. And for those of you that have been here for those many decades, and many of you have, you know this is your home too. And for those of you that have been here for the last year or two or months, you need to know you're coming into something that you can build upon, that you can establish yourself upon. There's something about longevity. But Olga knew the joy of her salvation. Now, I only have one more scripture I want to share with you, and we're going to have communion and all a bit, but I want this other scripture. It's Psalm 103. David speaking, he says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him." As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. I want you to understand only the celebration that's happened at your decision, or if you were to make that decision today. But I also want you to understand the depth of love. Now, David was not an astronomer. He didn't have the science that we have today. He's just standing outside, and he's blown away by the intensity of the stars. Thoreau, the poet, one time said something to the effect that if we only saw the stars once ever, if it just showed up at one time, we would be so blown away that we thought we would see the windows of heaven, that it would just stick in our head, that we'd be transformational. We're so used to it because we see it every night. But for imagine people who it's darkness all the time, and then suddenly you see the blaze of the stars and of the Milky Way and all that's part of that. Well, David's seeing that, and he has a deeper sensitivity than the rest of us, so he understands that to be something phenomenal, and he says, as high as those heavens and as gorgeous above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear. Let me put this in context for you. A good way to understand the impossible is to put it in context. Okay, the measurement of space and time in astronomy is a light year, and it's how far light travels in one calendar year. Now, light moves at 186,000 miles in 1 second. Is how fast light travels. Multiply 186,000 by 60 seconds, you have a light minute. Multiply that figure by 60 minutes, you have a light hour. Multiply that figure by 24, you have a light day. Multiply that by 365, and you have a light year. So light can travel almost 6 trillion miles in 1 year's time. 6 trillion miles, that's a light year. It's equivalent of about 12 million trips around the moon. And this is the basic unit of measurement on a galactic scale. Let's assume that we're speeding on a jet plane at 500 miles per hour. That's our fastest commercial rate of travel that we have. On a trip to the moon, if we traveled nonstop 24 hours a day, it would take us just about 3 weeks to arrive at the moon, the closest celestial body to us. If we want to visit our sun, 93 million miles from Earth, it would take a bit more than 21 years to get there, to that giant ball you see in the sky at daytime. We want to reach Pluto, and we can fight over whether it's a planet or not at a later time, but our most extreme dwarf planet, we'll say at least, the trip would last more than 900 years just to get the edge of our solar system. 900 years at our fastest mode of commercial travel. Now try to wrap your brain around this next portion if you can. The Hubble telescope has given us these incredible pictures of the universe and of galaxies. Some are 13 billion light years. 13 billion light years from Earth. That would put this one galaxy they discovered 78 sextillion miles from Earth. That's 78 followed by 21 zeros, but who's counting, okay? If we're traveling at 500 miles per hour nonstop for 52 weeks in every year with not a moment's pause, we'd reach that galaxy in 20 quadrillion years. 20 quadrillion years. And that would just put us at the farthest that our current technology can see. That's just the mere fringe. It's estimated currently that there are 2 trillion galaxies in the observable universe. Think of the vastness of all that, and then read Psalm 103. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. That kind of puts it in perspective. In other words, God's love for you and for I is so incredibly vast. His care and awareness of you and I is so incredibly powerful. That's his love for you. How many of you ever know the song? This is an 80s, 70s throwback maybe, so we'll check your trivia thing. Tie a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree. All right. For those of you who don't know it, it tells of a man who's been sent to prison. Someone, a friend of mine, thought it was the war. Nope, the picture's clear. He went to jail. He did something wrong. And so he's now coming out, having served his time. He's coming home on a bus, and he's admitting to the one who once loved him that it was his fault, and she has every right to reject him. But, because he's to blame, he knows it. But he's saying that basically if she's going to accept him back as he's coming home on this bus, to tie a yellow ribbon around this old oak tree. And when he sees the ribbon, he'll know that she accepts him, and he'll get off the bus and come home. If he doesn't see it, he knows that his offense is too great. He'll stay on the bus, forget about us, and put the blame on me. If I don't see a yellow ribbon round that old oak tree. And so as they gets close to it, he can't even look. He's asking for the bus driver. And by now the whole bus knows what's going on. And suddenly they all start cheering. The song ends in triumph as the man opens his eyes and sees not one yellow ribbon, but he sees 100 yellow ribbons tied around the old oak tree, revealing the fact that his lover not only forgives him, but she exuberantly, wildly welcomes him home. Like the man on the bus, we are fearful of death, of what's ahead. We know our own hearts. We wonder if God could really ever forgive us, let alone celebrate our coming home, despite what the scripture teaches us. But the word assures us of God's welcome, that you will know and can know that the yellow ribbon will be there. We are about to take of communion. And our communion is an open communion. You don't need to be a member of this church. You do need to be a follower of Christ. There's a cup, 2 cups really, and the bread is in the bottom one and the juice is in the top one, and you can separate those and we'll take them individually, but we'll take it together as a congregation. Just hold it, we'll take it together. But if you've not made a commitment to Christ, you need to let this pass you by. But I've got a better advice for you today. Don't let it pass you by. This morning, you decide that you're going to repent of your sin. You can decide that you'll accept the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for your sin. You can repent of that, embrace him, and kick off a celebration in heaven today. You can see the ribbon tied around the tree. You can be welcomed into this community. You can come out of whatever prison that your sin has locked you into and embrace the joy of grace. There's one final song I'd share with you, and it's one that maybe one day we'll hear sung, but it's an a cappella song. And the words go like this. It says, in these days of confused situations, in this night of restless remorse, when the heart and the soul of a nation lay wounded and cold as a corpse, from the grave of the innocent Adam comes a song bringing joy to the sad. Oh, your cry has been heard, and the ransom has been paid up in full. Be ye glad. And the next verse says, now from your dungeon, I'm locked in my sin. A rumor is stirring, though you've heard it again and again. Now, but this time, your cell keys are turning. Someone's opening the door. And outside, there are faces of friends. Though your body lay weary from wasting and your eyes show the sorrow they had, past tense, oh, the love that your heart is now tasting has opened the gate. Be ye glad. And then the refrain, oh, be ye glad, oh, be ye glad. Or rejoice, rejoice. Every debt that you ever had has been paid up in full by the grace of the Lord. Be ye glad. Be ye glad. Be ye glad. I come and bring you tidings of great joy that will be upon all people. And the source of a believer's joy is in that relationship with Christ, of knowing that we've come home, knowing that we're embraced, knowing that we're celebrated. And there are three expressions of joy that we see in the New Testament. One of those is just the joy over things that give us joy, but there's two others, both of which I saw interesting enough at the Lions game, and both of which we will see here today. One of those is a loud public expression of joy in worship. Glory to God. The other is a community joy around a table of fellowship. It's around a celebration of neighbors. It's around a spiritual gathering that is communion, that brings us first in communion with God, but next and to commune with one another. What I experienced at the Lions game was fun. High fives, people I didn't even know. The joy of seeing a win. The loud expression of it. But it's nothing comes close to the joy that I have knowing that my sins have been forgiven. Knowing the angels celebrated over. Knowing that there's a ribbon tied around a tree. That like Olga and Joyce before me, that I'll be welcomed home. In another 60 years or so. Or tomorrow. And then there's the deep joy of fellowship. For years. With family. Brothers and sisters, that's joy. And nothing can take that away. So this morning, approach this table with sobriety. Approach this table with celebration. Approach it with joy and with thoughtfulness. But we welcome you, especially if you've never, ever accepted Christ, to do so today. Repent of your sin and join us at this table today. Father, we come rejoicing, knowing that your advent, your enfleshment, your incarnation in this world frees us from the dungeon. And we know the sense of those keys turning and the joy of coming out and joining with friends and family. And so, Lord, as we gather at this table today, I pray, Lord, that there'd be a thoughtfulness, but also a sense of deep joy that would begin to work within our spirit, that would shape this entire holiday season. We come before you, Lord, in true thanksgiving. As we go into this holiday season, remember this. Remember that angels celebrated over you. Remember that God's love is so vast just for you. Remember that you are safe in his hands, that his love and grace never ends. Now, before we leave here today, we're going to do this proper at least, all right? So it's going to be three times. And just a joyous glory to God. And I'm okay if you start off mellow. But if it's not raucous by the third time, I'm going back to Ford Field and finding some proper people, all right? So, one, two, three, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, we praise you. We praise you. Yes, we praise you, Lord God. Lord, we take joy in you. We take joy in you, God. And I pray that this joy would permeate this season, I pray, in every gathering we're a part of. Go forward before us, Lord. Join us next week with Ryan, and let that just be a raucous time of celebration, we pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.